But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together for his help as we come into his word. Heavenly Father, we know you can do great things from that which is small, that which is weak, that which is broken. Our prayer always is that you would do great things amongst us and that you would speak clearly to us this evening. By your Spirit, would you illuminate this passage for us, helping us to see clearly and to hear clearly your word to us, your people. We pray, Lord, that not only would the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, please do keep open that passage in front of you. It'll be really helpful. That's where we're going to be spending all our time together this evening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, what we just read there. Passed away, kicked the bucket, popped her clogs, he croaked. These are all euphemisms for death, for somebody dying. A euphemism is a way of softening something. It either makes it sound nicer or it adds some comedy to bring a bit of levity, to try to bring some oxygen into a tight situation. These are all euphemisms for death. Three times in the passage that we're looking at tonight, Paul calls those who are dead asleep. But that's not a euphemism for Paul. Actually, what he's trying to do is he's trying to help those he's writing to marry up the reality of death with the reality of the hope that they have in Jesus. That's what he's trying to bring together for the people. And that's what we're going to be thinking through, what we're going to be plowing into together this evening. I've got 3 points, all shaped around this hope. And the first one, if you're one of those people who likes to take notes, first one we see here, the first point, is grieving with hope. Grieving with hope. So this letter is one of the earliest in the New Testament, one of the earliest documents of the early church that we have. And it was written to a young church. And so you can imagine how devastating, how crushing it might have been for them with the first death of one of its members. Imagine what that might have been like for that congregation. And this is why Paul is writing here. He's writing to a church who are struggling to process the deaths of some of their members in their early years as a church together. And what he wants them to do is not see death like the world, but understand it through the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, we don't stand in exactly the same position, and I don't think many of us will have the same kind of qualms or concerns that the church here in Thessalonica did. Their fear was, what about those who died before Jesus returned? Will they be lesser than those who are still alive? Will they still make it? Now, many of us, we're 2,000 years later. Many of us will have known the death of others, of dozens, hundreds of other believers. We stand in a slightly different place, but I think there's real lessons for us here about grieving with hope. Over the space of a decade, an American fine art photographer, a lady called Rosalind Fisher, she curated this beautiful series called The Topography of Tears. It's a study of photos of tears taken with a light telescope. And the results, they're stunning and telling. Each tear is unique, formed and shaped by the situations, circumstances, and environments which cause them. Situations like old friends reconciled after years apart, or inconsolable sorrow like the death of a dear family member. Tears are storytellers. They tell about the deepest emotions. They invite us to see the terrain of our hearts. What story was told when Jesus wept? That first passage we had this evening from John 11. We see at the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. What story did it tell? First, it told us of how much he loved that man, but also of the grief of seeing death. We think of death as a natural part of the world that we are in, but it's only natural in the world as it is. Actually, death is an intrusion into God's good creation. And I imagine that's part of the reason why Jesus grieved at the death of his friend. Because he knew that this was wrong. He knew that this was the culmination of sin, of humanity turning its back on its creator, on its sustainer, on its Lord, on its God. You see, while it might seem natural to us, because it's the one thing we will all ultimately share, it was not part of the supernatural plan of God. And so one of the things that I want to say, and I think might be helpful for us, is that it is right and good to grieve. This is what Paul is saying here in verse 13. He's writing to them about those who have slept, those who have died. And he talks there about that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, his concern here is not about them not grieving, but it's how they grieve. Years ago, when I was studying at university, I did an assignment on Tennyson's poem, In Memoriam. I don't know if anyone here has ever read it. It's the length of a book. I thought I was going to write an essay on a poem because I thought it'd be shorter than reading a book. I ended up with a long one. But he wrote this collection of poems over the space of about 18 years, after his life was rocked by the death of a deep and close friend, a guy called Arthur Hallam. And it's a beautiful meditation because actually it's bookended by this deep trust in God, but you get brought right into the pain and the hurt of losing someone so close. Someone groaning about the pain of this world, of losing someone so beloved. Let me read to you one line here, and I think one little stanza here. He writes, I stretch lame hands of faith and grope, and gather dust and chaff and call to what I feel is Lord of all, and faintly trust the larger hope. And maybe that's a lovely way for us, how we might approach death, the death of those who are close to us. I stretch out lame hands of faith and grope, and faintly trust the larger hope. A lot of the time it will feel weak. We're not called to be strong, but to trust in the strong one who gives us hope. And we'll all have been to lots of different types of funerals, won't we? We'll have been to different types of Christian denominations. Many of us have been to humanist or secular funerals. And you can tell the difference quite quickly, can't you? A lot of the language is changing, talking about celebration of life. And there's much good in that. I'm not wanting here to disparage that kind of practice. But when you go to those kind of funerals, it's all about the past. It's all about history. It's not about hope for the future. And this is what Paul's saying here. Christians are called not to grieve like those who have no hope. Because if we know those who have put their trust in Jesus, we can have confidence where they will be. You see, Paul wants to remind those he's writing to, God wants to remind all his people through his word, that we are to view death through our resurrection hope. And that's our second point this evening. Viewing it through our resurrection hope. Second point this evening is the foundations of this hope. The foundations of this hope. You'll see this here in verse 14. There's two foundations, and the first one here is in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul's logic here is actually pretty simple. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Therefore, all who have believed in Jesus, all who have died, will rise. Jesus died, Jesus rose. If we die, we will rise in him. Here we come to the heart of the Christian faith, which is our union with Jesus. If we believe in him, we are united to him. And so whatever he has becomes ours. So if he has risen, we will rise with him. You see, when we are united to Jesus, we are given everything that is his. We are given his name. And so the idea here is, imagine it in this way. If you're wanting to get into another country, and there is a border control, and you walk up to it, and normally they ask for you to hand over your passport. What happens instead is Jesus comes along and says, he is one of mine and he is coming with me. I've already been through and I'm taking him through with me. This is the truth. When you go through, he is bringing you with him. That is where the hope is. Paul is pointing back to this historical event that Jesus died on a cross. He's pointing back to the empty tomb. He's pointing back to the one who rose again, who ate fish in front of his disciples, who broke bread with them, who walked once more. And he says, this is the foundation. This is one of the foundations of our hope. But then the second one here, and this is something that is specific, something that is maybe new, or we might call this a clarifying word, is in verses 15 to 17. Have a look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here, let me just break this down into its constituent parts, into its simplest thing. What Paul is writing to the church here, is he saying this? Jesus is going to come back again. That truth is as certain as anything else you know. He is going to return. When he returns, the first thing that's going to happen is the dead will rise. Those who have died, they will rise out of the ground with new bodies. I've taken the new bodies thing from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to check that out later. They will rise. And then when all the dead who have risen, all those who are still alive when Jesus comes, they will all be taken up together in one moment. And then the final bit is that they will always be with Jesus. That's what he is saying here. That's the constituent parts. Jesus is coming back again. The dead, those who are in graves, those who have been cremated will be raised again. Those who are still alive will then join with them in the air with Jesus, and they will be with him forever. That's what Paul is saying here. You see, what has happened, and we don't know how, we don't know what had gone on, but there had been some kind of fear that those who died before Jesus returned had become like maybe some kind of second-class citizen. Or maybe they had even lost their chance for when Jesus came back. We're not entirely sure, but there must have been this kind of fear that was starting to percolate amongst the congregation. And Paul is wanting to snuff that out as quickly as possible. And he's wanting to comfort and to console and to encourage and strengthen the congregation and say, no. Those who have died, they will rise first. Those who are still living will see those who have risen. And all at one moment, they will be joined together as they are taken with Jesus back into the new creation to be with him forever. Now, there's a couple of things I just want to, maybe a couple of errors it might be helpful for us to have in our mind just as we think through this, just to kind of strengthen our own understanding and to help us to see what the truth is. A couple of errors that sometimes people take from this. Maybe some of you will have heard of a term called soul sleep before. Soul sleep is the view that those who die before Jesus returns to bring the new heavens and the new earth, to establish fully the new creation, those who have died, they are actually asleep. And their next moment when they wake up will be when Jesus himself returns. But that's not exactly the way the Bible speaks about this. Maybe just one moment, one thing that Jesus said that can help us to think about what is actually going to happen to those who die is his words with the thief on the cross. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and there were two thieves next to him. This happens at the end of Luke's gospel. And one of them is saying, why can't you save yourself? Why can't you save us? But another steps in and says, no, he is righteous, he has done nothing wrong, and he asks for Jesus' favor. And Jesus says to him, this man who's on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. If you see, here is the truth, is that those who die are immediately with Jesus, in heaven with him. And they are those who will await that perfect and full consummation of our hope when we are raised with new bodies to be with God forever in the new creation. So there's that kind of idea of soul sleep. We can understand why we might think it, but actually, the picture that Jesus puts forward to us is that those who have died are with him right now. Those members of our congregation that we've lost over the last few years, they are with Jesus right now. It's like what Paul said, writing to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians. He said to them, if I die now, it's greater by far because I'll be with Jesus. But for reasons that he does not know, but reasons that God does, he's still with them. But he knew that truth, that anyone who dies is with Jesus immediately. But then a second error is one that's from the Roman Catholic Church. Many of you will know it. It's called purgatory. Now, most people will think of purgatory as being a football fan from Dundee. But that's not actually what purgatory is. Within the Roman Catholic Church, it's the view purgatory means a place of purification. It's this idea that in this life, some have not fully cast off or dealt with all of their sins. And it is a place where they go to where all their sins are finally dealt with. Not everyone gets there. It is only a believer in Jesus. And it's a place where they are finally and fully purified. But that's a wrong picture again, because we believe in a gospel that says at the moment of belief, we are fully cleansed. We have been cleansed. We have been purified. We have been justified. We've been sanctified. We have been made new. And so the moment when we die, we are with Jesus because he has done everything for us. What purgatory does is it says that what Jesus did at the cross wasn't enough at one moment. But actually, here is the truth, and this is what Paul is pushing them towards, is that they have a certain hope because it is their standing before God is already certified because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But ultimately, see where he finishes there in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. That together with there is the same time is the idea there. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And that's our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is not a mansion in the clouds. It's not roads and paved with gold. But it's to be with Jesus himself. The righteous and gracious King, the one who laid down his life so that we might have life. The ruler of all the universe. The one with the perfect character. The one marked solely by love for others. And that is our great hope, and that is our target, is that we will be with him forever. That's the language there. And we will always be with the Lord, gazing upon his beauty and glory and splendor. And so this is where Paul finishes. Paul lays down these foundations for their hope. And where he finishes is he says, verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. These words are meant to comfort. They are meant to console. They are meant to strengthen. They are meant to push on. They are meant to drive the Christian. They're meant to motivate us into a life of holiness. That idea that we saw last week, they are meant to help us to trust in the darkest moments, those bits when we are groping around in weakness. And so he says here then, encourage one another with these words. And so as I finish, let me just say a couple of things about this. A couple of do nots, and then one do. When he says here, encourage one another with these words, it's a reminder to us, don't give false hope. And I think this is a serious one here. The hope here is for all those who have put their trust in Jesus, who have believed that Christ died for sin and has risen again from the dead. The Bible is pretty clear in that it says the only way to God the Father is through Jesus. There is no other way. And so this is not a hope for everyone. It is a hope for everyone who believes in Jesus. So don't give false hope, because it will lead people down the wrong track. Because the only way to heaven is through Jesus. The only way to the new creation is with Jesus. And so here is, let me say this one, encouraging one another. We cannot do this to people to whom this promise is not there for them. But also, do not deny the pain others are going through. As I was saying there at the beginning, grieving death is right. And so often we can tend to minimize the pain others go through. Maybe some of you are much more caring, but I know some people will tend to think, or you might hear the language, well, we know that they've gone to a better place, so it's time for us to move on. But actually, Jesus grieved at the death of one of his friends, even though he himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. And it is not wrong to grieve losing someone who is dear and close to us. And so let's not deny the pain others are going through. Let's not make people feel guilty for their grief. But as Scripture says, let's mourn with those who mourn. But let's do it in the context of the hope that we have in Jesus. But finally, and here's the final thing just from this, is that these words don't just need to be spoken when someone has died. Speak these words outside of the near vicinity of death. These are words not just for funerals. Paul, I don't think, wrote this as a funeral text for ministers. This is a word for God's people at all times, because this gives us confidence for ourselves and for one another. And so here, what he's saying is, this is a church in Thessalonica who are cowering, who are worrying, who are fearful, who look forward to their own deaths or look forward to the deaths of others and think, if it happens then before Jesus returns, then they might lose out. And Paul is wanting to establish this for them right now as words for them to continue to share with one another, saying, you have a certain hope. And so maybe I can be the first one to start tonight and then say, brothers and sisters here, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have a certain hope. Jesus has died, but he rose again. If you die, you will rise again. If your wife, if your grandparents is a believer, if they die or have died, you will see them again as you see Jesus returning in glory to bring his people home. We have a certain hope, and it can give us confidence right now for one another and for ourselves. Let's pray together.